Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is that Proverbs text, Proverbs chapter 2. You're invited to turn to it in your Bibles if you want to follow along a little bit. Now, in his book, The Happiness Hypothesis, Jonathan Haidt tackles the big question: what is the meaning of life? But because the question is impossible to answer in its present form, Haidt suggests reframing the question as a request. Tell me something enlightening about life. Well, that's a helpful starting point. The request, tell me something enlightening about life, suggests to him two sub-questions for which people really want answers. The first one, what is the purpose for which we are placed on this earth? That is, why are we here? Neither today's text nor the homily deals very much with that question. The second question is a question about purpose within life. Not why are we here, but now that we are here, how ought we to live? What should I do to have a good, happy, fulfilling, and meaningful life? Today's text and the homily fall under that how ought I to live category. Now, in the text, a father is talking to his son. In fact, the text is part of a 7-chapter lecture that his father gives when he's talking to his son and giving him life instruction. My son, he addresses him numerous times as he does in this text. But never does the son speak or address his father. Apparently, he sits there and listens. But it's not hard to imagine a context for the father's moral instruction. You can imagine that his son, like all of us, is trying to figure out some kind of course or direction for his life. I'm here, so what do I do now? How do I find my way? What should I pursue? And what should I avoid so that I can have a fulfilling and meaningful life? The father obviously wants to guide his son, but he also knows that there are a couple of issues complicating the situation, which make it very difficult for him to give a simple, straight-on answer. First, the father is aware that there are competing notions of the good life, competing advice on the best road to take. And he knows that those other paths can be as tempting to his son as a beautiful adulteress, the forbidden woman whose lips are sweeter than oil. There are many directions one could go in life, and a lot of them, as you all know, look pretty darn good. Now, the father knows that some of these will lead to personal disaster, but what about his son? Does his son have the wisdom to see and steer clear? Another complicating issue is that the wisdom and knowledge that the father wants to share with his son, the way that he wants his son to walk so that he can enjoy life's blessings to its fullest, does not announce itself. There's not yet this little voice in the son's head whispering to him at every single crossroads of life, do this, not that, for heaven's sakes. Go there. Oh my goodness, not there. No, apparently that kind of discernment cannot be had on the cheap. In the words of the father, you must incline your ear to it, stretch your heart towards it, call out for it, seek it like silver, search for it like a hidden treasure. Father uses a lot of abstractions, as you can see, in his instruction. Attend to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, call out for insight. What is he actually telling his son? Well, I think at least there are two aspects to his instruction. First, the father is a person who believes that objectively speaking, there is actually true wisdom to be found in this world. In fact, the universe is filled with the wisdom of God because it was God's wisdom that created the world in the first place. By wisdom, the Lord founded the earth, he tells his son in the very next chapter. By understanding, he established the heavens. My son, he says, do not lose sight of this. Therefore, the Father knows that there is an order to the universe by which everything is ruled and governed, built in by God's wisdom. And that includes, but is not limited to, what we know as the moral law that God revealed to Moses. Moses usually calls it righteousness, as he does in Deuteronomy 6 when he tells Israel, listen to God's commandments and fear the Lord your God. And he says this, so that it might go well with you. And this will be righteousness for us, he says, if we are careful to do all the commandment before the Lord our God. But in Deuteronomy 4, Moses words his instructions like this. Keep the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, for that will be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of people who, when they hear these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And conversely, in our wisdom text today, the father tells his son that when he finds wisdom, then he will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. And so as you can see, in addition to this objective aspect to the father's instruction, there is a subjective aspect as well. In telling his son to search for wisdom and seek it like a hidden treasure, he is encouraging his son not only to be aware of the objective wisdom with which God fills all things, but he wants his son to order his life accordingly. He wants his son to learn to apply God's ways, God's righteousness, and God's wisdom to his life, his decisions, his behavior, his relationships, and his vocation. And indeed, in much of the instruction that follows this text, he gives his son examples and pointers in just how to do that. And a lot of it, you will notice, is grounded in the Ten Commandments. How to have what he calls a long life full of peace and sweet sleep. That is, how to live a meaningful and fulfilling life. That is, how to become wise. In this regard, our former colleague, Horace Hummel, makes the point that after we are converted, Christians still continue to grow and learn in many respects and from many sources. He reminds us that as God's self-conscious creatures, and especially as his creatures who have been redeemed, we are not passive robots. Instead, we actively seek our place in this world of our Creator. As people made in God's image, this search, he says, is part of our quest to find God's will for our lives. But there is something else to the Father's instruction, something that makes that search a lot more mysterious and wonderful to me, at least. The Father tells his son that the search for true wisdom will involve him in a paradox. And indeed, it is a paradox in which all of us live and move as God's redeemed people who are living in this world. The paradox is really right there on the surface of the text. The Father begins by encouraging his son to seek wisdom and to search for it like a hidden treasure. That's one side of the paradox. As God's faithful people, he tells us to seek wisdom and understanding in this world, and to find it is like finding a hidden treasure. But then, beginning in verse 6, the Father starts to give us the other side of the paradox, another truth. The truth that the Lord also gives wisdom, that he is with you and for you every step of your journey, that he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, that he guards the paths of justice, that he watches over the ways of his saints, that he delivers you from every evil way. We search, he gives. We walk, he guides. It's our task. It's his gift. It's on us. It's on him. Now, you see, for me personally, as I thought about that, thought a lot about that paradox, I realized that it provides a lovely balance to our lives. It takes a load off, so to speak. In broad strokes, as Christians, we know that we live within this paradox. And only a fool would try to escape it. That is, escape by not fearing God, by not trusting in him, not living by faith, instead insisting on our own way, exalting our own wisdom, heedless of God, living as if there is no God or as if God doesn't matter. That's foolish, you see, because it is within this paradox that we find a long life of peace and sweet sleep. On the one hand, you see, God calls us to active engagement in this world and with the wisdom with which he has filled it. He calls on us to actively seek his will for our lives, to learn and grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. To help us, God has given us his scriptures to test what we see and hear in its light. He gives us mentors, like this father mentored his son, and teachers and a community from which we can learn and grow and which hold us accountable through our lives. In addition to this, remember that as God's redeemed children, already ahead of time, we have at our disposal all the gifts that God has given us in his creation. We have them all at our disposal, and we are encouraged today to seek the wisdom to use them to glorify God, to enrich our lives, and to enrich the lives of those around us. Faith seeking understanding. On the other hand, it is a great blessing to know that this is also all on God. As we seek his wisdom, we live by faith that we don't have to worry about missing the boat on life. The great mystery of our life, faith's journey, is that life is not only about us finding meaning, because it is also true that meaning finds us. That's God's work. We can do our seeking, our searching, our listening with joy and anticipation because God promises to bless us, give us what we are seeking. And he promises to guard the way of his saints as the Father tells his Son. I will leave you with some words from Psalm 90, which is the only psalm written by Moses, and quite ironically, has quite a bit of wisdom teaching in it. The psalm gives a nod to this wonderful paradox. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.